Good morning. Good to see all of you here. Man, there's a lot of people here today. And I have a feeling that Mother's Day is a part of that, that many of you came to show appreciation to your mom and to spend special family time together. I hope it'll be a great day for you. What I'm going to do right now, yes, Kelly, I remember. We're going to keep the children here forever. Woo-hoo. Yes. No, we're going to dismiss the children and their teachers to Children's Church, where they're going to be able to learn some of God's Word and be able to do it in ways that will be especially appreciated by them. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, hopefully it's a familiar passage. If you've ever watched the Ten Commandments, it should be a familiar passage from the story there. Exodus 1, let's start at verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, and let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and in the event of war they also join themselves to those who hate us, and fight against us, and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. And the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. And the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field, all of their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. One of them was named Shiphrah, the other was named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women." That's a put down there. "For they are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And it came about, because the midwives feared God, that he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no more, she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that gives us truths that we can apply in every situation that we face, even in recognizing the importance of mothers on Mother's Day. Lord, we would ask, as always, that you would be the one to open our hearts. Lord, I know that I'm just a man. all I can do is say words, and even the very breath that I breathe and the words that I speak, that I can't breathe. I can't say a word unless you give me the ability to do that. And I don't have the ability to change any person's heart here. I can't help them to grow. But Lord, you can, and your word can. And I pray that as you speak through me this morning, as I share truths from this passage of Scripture, that you would be the one to encourage and nurture growth in our lives. We pray for our children that are in children's church right now, that you would open up their ears, you'd give wisdom to their teachers, you'd help them to understand your word and who you are and how to follow you, that even at the young age that they're at right now, that they would learn things that would stick with them for the rest of their life, and they would become faithful, devoted followers of you, Jesus. Bless our time in your word, and we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, in World War II, there were two men, soldiers, American and British, and they had to bail out of their plane behind enemy lines, and they were captured and taken to a prisoner of war camp where they were separated because the Germans didn't want the Americans and British being able to talk, so they put them in separate parts of the camp, separated by a fence. But every day, these two soldiers found a way to exchange a greeting at the fence and pass information between one another. Well, originally, both of them were from Scotland, and they both spoke ancient Gaelic, and so they were able to pass information secretly, unknown to the Germans, between one another. And the Americans, they had a homemade radio, and they got news from the outside world, and the American would pass it on to his British counterpart, who would pass it on to the British on the other side. Well, one day, the radio announced that the German high command had surrendered, and that the war was over. And the American went to the fence and shared the news with his counterpart, and he took it back to his barracks, and moments later, the barracks erupted with celebration, and life in the camp was transformed there. Well, 3 days later, the German guards, they finally got the news that the war was over and Germany had surrendered, and they fled in the middle of the night, leaving their prisoners with an open gate so they could get out as free men. But they, in reality, had already been freed by the news that the war was over. Well, go back 3,000 plus years to Egypt. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had held the Israelites captive. And the high point of his cruelty was him making several attempts to kill all the Hebrew male children there. The Israelites were hopeless prisoners, but there was at least one man and woman named Jochebed and Amram who knew that God was going to send a deliverer. And the news of the birth of their son, Moses, was the news that they would be set free. Now, Mother's Day, it's a time of joy. It can be a time of sadness and discouragement, as Tim was mentioning earlier. It's a man-made day. I looked it up somewhere around 1904, 1908, and believe it or not, it took them about 4 or 5 years to recognize that fathers should have a special day too. Isn't that great of them? But it's a man-made day of observance. It's one that's important, I think, but it's man-made. And yes, it's been commercialized by florists and card makers. And by this time next year, who knows, our deteriorating society may come up with a demand that we change the name from Mother's Day to Happy Birthing Person's Day. Isn't that amazing? But now, more than ever, we need to be reminded of the importance of mothers and for women of God to raise their children to know and love and follow God. So this Mother's Day, I want for us to look at a very courageous, brave, and faithful woman of God named Jochebed, the mother of Moses, and the lessons that we can see from her life about being a godly mother. Now, I'll just give you a little break in here. Titus 2 tells older women to teach the younger women. Do you remember what they're supposed to teach them? There's several things. One of them is to be sensible, but they are also to teach them to love their husbands and love their children. God's Word gives us instructions about living godly lives. It tells us how to be parents. But one of the major tools that God uses in his arsenal of tools to help mothers grow is older women. How many older women here? Who's brave enough to admit it? There's several older women here. You know what your job is? One of your jobs is to minister to younger women, to help them. Even though you may feel like you're one step ahead of the hounds, that you just fell off the turnip truck, you may have just given your life to Christ a year ago, and you're just learning, but you can still be an example of what it is to passionately pursue the Lord, to follow Him. And you can be the example of what it is to be a godly wife and mother. And you can teach those younger women those things. So I challenge you, women, to be the women that Titus 2 talks about. So let's look at the first point here, the lessons that I can see in Jochebed's life for godly mothers today. Very first thing is that she knew God. And you may go, okay, big whoop. I mean, that's one of those dumb moments. Like, of course, she's got to know God. And Jochebed, of course, she must have known God because she was an Israelite. She was a descendant of Abraham. Exodus 2 says her grandfather was Levi. Remember Levi, or we pronounce it Levi? He was the father, the head of the priestly tribe of Israel, and the priests, the Levites, would serve in the temple before God, offering sacrifices and singing praises to God there. Surely she had to know God with that type of heritage, wouldn't she? Well, before you get too excited about her background, just understand this. The Levites were not appointed to be the priestly tribe of Israel for another 80 years. Just because Levi was the ancestor of the Levites and they were supposed to be godly doesn't mean Levi was godly. He was actually just the opposite. You look in Genesis and you see that it was Levi and his brother Simeon who hatched the plot and carried out a plot to deceive, to trick, and to slaughter all the men in the city of Shechem. That sounds really godly, doesn't it? Just you figure, okay, I don't like these guys. I want to get revenge on them, so I'm going to trick them, and then I'm going to go ahead and slaughter the whole town of men there. There is very little evidence that Levi knew God, let alone that he followed God. Also, you think about Jochebed's people, the Israelites, the Jews. They had been in Israel for now 350 years at this time in history. What was their spiritual condition? Well, Joshua 24:14 tells us that the majority of the Jews were idolaters at that point, that they were worshiping false gods while they were in Egypt. There are several places where God spoke about them and said, hey, you guys were following idols back then. You were in a bad condition before I even delivered you. And I didn't deliver you because you were such spiritual giants. Just the opposite. They did not know God. But Jochebed, she was different. She broke ranks with her people, with her background, with her heritage. And you can make a break too. She not only knew about the true God, but she trusted Him and His promises. And that's something that you can do. And it doesn't matter what your background is, that you can make a break. You can come to know God through the mercy and grace of His Son, Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him as your Savior and your Lord. While we were on vacation, Kendi and I were over in Visalia, and we stopped by a store over there, and we got a chance to meet the owner of the store, and we found out that she had come to Christ, and she had a pretty checkered background, but God had changed her. She had been a prostitute and came to Christ, and God had transformed her, and she was now living her life, raising her daughter to be a godly woman. Now, you may think, God, Ray, you don't know my background. You don't know what I've done in my past. You don't know my history. Well, God does, and He can change you. Doesn't matter where you've been, He can change you. He can and He will, and He can accept you. on our communication card in the back of the seat there, there's a little part where you can check a box and it says, I would like more information on, and one of the options there is, I would like more information on how to begin a relationship with Christ. And if you would like to find out how to begin that relationship with the Lord, I would encourage you to check that off and give that to me after the service, because I would love to sit down with you and talk with you about God's plan for your life and how you can know Him and find forgiveness. Jochebed, very first, the foundation, she knew God. Second thing about her life is she had courage. The Jews went to Egypt, guess what, as honored guests. They were 75 members of Joseph's household. Now, Joseph had been responsible for seeing the nation of Egypt be able to survive a seven-year famine. He was a lifesaver for them. So Pharaoh invited Joseph's family, who was in Canaan at the time, to come to Egypt and live there under his protection and provision. Well, over time, Joseph and that Pharaoh died. And Exodus 1 says that the Jews increased greatly and they were exceedingly strong. What had happened is these original 75 Jewish individuals had now become more than a million people in Egypt. And the new Pharaoh, the new king, feared that one day they might link arms with Egypt's enemies and fight against Egypt. So Pharaoh decided that he had to keep them down. He enslaved them. And when that didn't work to keep them down, he ordered that the midwives would take any male child of the Hebrews and put him to death at birth. When that didn't work, he just gave this blanket order that all the male children of the Jews were to be thrown, when they were born, they were to be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. At that time, it was dangerous to have a child for a Jew. Can you imagine the grief that a mother would go through finding out she was pregnant, the grief she would experience, that instead of joy she experienced grief, and give birth and hear the words, it's a boy, was no longer an exciting thing. And who would defy the king's command at that point? But Jochebed and Amram, they were brave to save their child's life. Hebrews 11:23 says that when he was born, Jochebed and Amram hid Moses for 3 months, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You know, this reminds me of World War II in the 1940s, when Hitler ordered that all the Jews were to report to the ghettos where they would live until they were transported to concentration camps and then be exterminated, that their lives were in danger. But the family of a lady named Corrie Ten Boom, that they made the courageous decision to place human life as more important than obeying Hitler's command. And they put their lives in danger by hiding Jews in their household. Well, Moses' mother was also courageous by hiding Moses. John Wayne, famous theologian, he said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Jochebed and Amram saddled up, even though they may have been scared. Some people think that Moses' parents had some kind of special revelation from God, that God sent the message that their child would be the deliverer, or that God told them to protect their life. Well, however they came about having that confidence, Jochebed cast her fears upon the Lord, and she did not respond out of fear. Now, women, you displayed courage, if you're mothers, you displayed courage the day that you walked in the doctor's office and you got news that there was a new life growing within you. You may have been worried about how in the world you'd go ahead and make it through this. You may have been worried about how you could afford having a child. The doctor may have told you all the untold risks of burying a child, which they want to do nowadays, or what would happen to that child, or what that child would be like when they were born. For Kendi and me, it was going to the doctor's office and the doctor saying that there's a chance that your child may be born with Down syndrome. Well, the first place that a mother today shows courage is in the doctor's office when she makes a decision to place the value of that child's life above all, and to protect it that she chooses to not let fears drive her decisions. There was one woman, she was in her fifth month, and after doing an ultrasound, the doctor gave her the report. She said, "We have some problems. The fetus has a malformed heart. The aorta is attached incorrectly. There are missing portions of the cerebellum. Child has a clubbed foot, cleft palate, and probably a cleft lip. This is probably trisomy 13 or 19, and in either case, the condition is incompatible with life. You will probably miscarry, or if born, the child will not live long outside of the womb. You need to decide if you want to try and carry this pregnancy to term." Well, her response, "God is the giver and taker of life. If the only opportunity I have to know this child is in my womb, I don't want to cut that life short. If the only world that this child is to know is in my womb, I want that world to be as safe as I can make it." Mothers, you made a choice for life. You displayed courage. And there's other times that you've had to do that. Or if you're a young mother, there will be more times that you'll have to do that. The choice to discipline your child, even though you may be told it's against the law. The decision to teach them the truth of God's word, to counter the lies that they are going to be told in schools as they're growing up, or on the news, or what they see on TV, or hear from their friends. Or the courage as they grow up and they may stray from the Lord, to call them back to follow the Lord. Jochebed had courage. Hebrews 11:27 says, "By faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king." Where do you think he learned that from? From his mother, from his mom and dad. Okay, third thing that I want to point out about Jochebed and what she teaches us about being a mother. She exercised faith and trust in God. Now, people could have given her a number of reasons for not trusting God at that point in Israel's history. They could have said, "We're slaves. Where's God? We're oppressed and afflicted. God's not doing anything. Does he even care? Our children are being killed and we're powerless to do anything." Yet Jochebed still trusted God. Did you know that the only specific quality that is identified in God's word about Jochebed is her faith? That she and Amram appear in Hebrews 11. That is what people call the, not a hall of fame, but the hall of faith. That she and Amram are there with individuals who trusted God despite all their circumstances. It wasn't by courage that she hid Moses. It was by faith. Hebrews 11:24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents." It's not talking about Moses' faith, because Moses was an infant. It's his mom and dad's faith. And that's what produced the courage. Their faith in God, trusting God, produced the courage. Now, what is faith? Faith is trusting God. It is not a hunch. It's not an abstract feeling. It's not something you go, "Well, I kind of lean toward, or I think something." No, it's God making a specific claim about who he is, or a statement about what he will do, his promises, and trusting him for those promises. Now, what that ought to move us to ask is, well, what was she trusting God specifically for? What specifically was she trusting him for? What did he say? Well, she probably knew that God had promised Abraham that his descendants would grow to be as numerous as the sand of the seashore or the stars of the sky. But Genesis 15:13, God also told Abraham that his descendants would one day go to another land, not their own, and they would be, guess what, enslaved for 400 years. And then God would provide a deliverer. Well, it was getting close to that 400-year period being over, and Jochebed could count just like all the other people. It was close to the time when God would be sending that deliverer to lead them out of Egypt. And Jochebed may have thought, well, this child may be the deliverer. Or it may be that she just knew from what she had heard from what God had said that when God made man, he made man and woman in the image of God. That human life is sacred. No matter what physical problems it has, human life is sacred because we bear the image of God. You know why there's such a thing as capital punishment, or there should be? Is because in Genesis 9, God goes, it goes back to the creation of man. It's that human life is made in the image of God. And Genesis 9 talks about there should be a capital punishment because when someone unjustly takes that human life, they are taking a life of someone made in the image of God. So Jochebed may have just been protecting a life that she knew had sacred value because it was God's image. So she protected it. The Jewish historian Josephus gives us another option. He said, God announced to the couple that Moses would be the deliverer of his people. Well, whatever reason Jochebed had, she trusted God and she hid her son for 3 months. And if you've gone to Sunday school, you know the end of the story. You know there's a happy ending, right? But did Jochebed and Amram know the happy ending? They had no idea about it. It was all by faith. They had to trust God's promises. That's the same type of faith that helps believers today in North Korea share the message of the gospel of Christ, even though they have the threat from the government that they will be arrested, imprisoned, tortured, and possibly put to death for that. It's the same faith that we exercise today and will exercise in the future to follow Christ, no matter what it costs us as believers. Amen? You ever hear of Gladys Aylward? There's a series of books about missionaries and great men and women of faith. It talks about Gladys Aylward. She was a missionary to China, and she's one of the prime examples of how God can use anyone for his purposes. You know what she started out as? She was a kitchen helper in the house of a wealthy man in England. She was, I guess it was called a scullery maid, and so she washed the silverware and polished the things. She was not a very well-educated person, and so when she had the idea she wanted to go to China as a missionary, she was rejected by all the missions organizations because she didn't have the required education, and she was also too old. But guess what? She found a way to get across Europe and over into China. She found the funds, made her way, trusting God. She ended up over there to reach people for Christ, and of the many things that she did in her service there, she founded an orphanage for Chinese orphan children. Well, when Japan attacked China in World War II, she was forced to flee the city of Yangcheng when it was captured by Japanese soldiers. So she and her assistant fled with 100 Chinese orphans over the mountains off to the free part of China there. They were being chased by Japanese soldiers, and the situation looked hopeless because every day the soldiers got closer and closer. They were going to capture Aylward and her orphans. And she wrestled with despair as never before. And one night she woke up with no hope that they would ever reach safety. And actually, humanly speaking, they should never have reached safety. But it was then that a 13-year-old child orphan girl reminded her of the story of Moses and the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And Aylward cried out in despair. She said, "But I'm not Moses." And the girl answered, "I know you're not, but Yahweh is still God." And it was then that Gladys realized that no matter how inadequate we feel, that God is still God, and we can trust him for that, no matter how we feel. Mothers, what are you trusting God for right now in your life? What are you trusting God for in your children? It's okay to admit that you're weak and scared. You know, your children need to know that you are weak. They don't need to believe some lie that you're a superwoman and you have it all together. They need to see your weaknesses. They need to see that at times you're afraid, that you're scared. But they also need to see what you do with that weakness and fear. They need to see you trust God. because you can count on it. There will come a day that they will realize their weakness and they will be scared. And they don't need an example of Superman or Superwoman because they're going to realize that's not me. I'm not Superman. I'm not Superwoman. They need the example of someone who knows the right place to go, the right thing to do with your weakness and your fears, and that is to go to the Lord and to trust him for his promises, that he can use you no matter what your inadequacies are. Remember, the same God who helped Jochebed is the same God who helped Gladys Aylward and is your God. And he is able to orchestrate all of your circumstances to accomplish his will in your life. And it doesn't matter who's in the White House or who is king. Let them see you trust God. Amen? It was Jochebed's faith. It was her faith that enabled her to be courageous, not the other way around. Fourth thing, she had smarts. Smarts, that's all the only way I could figure put in it. She was intelligent. She was sensible. She used her wit. Someone said that every man is a fool for at least 5 minutes every day and that wisdom consists of not exceeding your limit. Okay? There are people who think that followers of Christ are foolish, that they are mindless and stupid. That is not so. There are actually times that God wants us to use our ingenuity in serving him and even accomplishing his will. If you look in the New Testament, Paul did not tell Timothy, just pray that God will heal you of your stomach ailments. He told him, take a little wine for your stomach. Nehemiah didn't sit back and see if God was going to miraculously overnight rebuild the demolished walls of the city of Jerusalem. No, Nehemiah went out, he scouted the damage, and he came up with a plan for how to rebuild the walls there. And it was no accident that Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in a basket by the reeds in the Nile River there. Jochebed planned it. One commentator said about her, he said, Jochebed was brave to save her child and intelligent to figure out a plot to save him. Right? God used that. She had a sensible faith. And one of the things in Titus 2 that older women are responsible to teach the younger women is to be sensible, to use their heads. One person I heard described it, there are times that there are people that go through life as a record player with a, they have skipped a disc on the record of life, that they are not sensible. Older women are to teach younger women to be sensible. You know, younger men also need that. Well, duh, that goes without saying if you're a human being and you've seen kids. She was going to put him in the Nile, but she came up with a way for keeping him from drowning. She prepared a basket. She covered it with a material so it would float. She knew Pharaoh's daughter's routine, that every day she would go to the Nile River for a ritual washing there, that she would be there. She put the basket where Pharaoh's daughter would see it. She probably even told Moses' sister, Miriam, to stand by, be nearby, so that she could offer the services of a Hebrew wet nurse if needed. And she came up with a plan for Moses to live, and believe it or not, it would be right under Pharaoh's nose. Amen? She had a plan, and God used it. But even then, she still had to trust God because there were a number of ways that this plan could go sideways. Think about the Nile River. It was filled with crocodiles, hippopotamuses. One of them could have been going through the reeds, disturbed the basket, knocked it over, drowned Moses, eaten Moses. What if it leaked? What if Pharaoh's daughter didn't notice the basket? What if she didn't hear the child crying? What if Moses didn't cry? Is there a way for Jochebed to make sure he was crying on command there? Well, even with her plan, she still had to trust God to take care of Moses. Well, the last thing I want you to see about Jochebed is the fact that she taught Moses about God, which goes without saying. Ephesians talks about parents. We're responsible to bring our children up in the discipline and admonition and the nurture of the Lord, to teach them about God. As Exodus records, Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in the basket. It says that she recognized that he was one of the children's Hebrew's children. She had pity on him, and Miriam offered to find a wet nurse, and that happened to be Jochebed. And so Pharaoh's daughter paid Moses' mother to nurse him and raise him. Talk about a situation there. And Jochebed had a minimum of 4 years, maybe some people think as many as 12 years, to teach Moses about God and to prepare him for the day that she would have to give him up. Now, if you knew that you had that long to prepare your child to face the world before you would hand them over to people who would teach them just the opposite of God's word, what would you do? Most mothers today, we count on having 18 years, right? Actually, it's less than that, because by the time they're 15 or 16, they've already cemented what they're going to believe. And then they start doing that instead of what you teach them, if you want to change that. But most mothers count on 18 years. Jochebed had as few as 4 years. And then he would be handed over to Pharaoh's daughter, and he'd be educated as an Egyptian. Egyptian language, literature, philosophy, history, mathematics, and Egyptian religion, about the Egyptian gods and how to follow them and how it was important that they needed to follow him. She needed those 4 years plus to be able to prepare him to stand firm and to know that he was a Jew and to follow the Lord. And apparently she succeeded in some sense, because Acts 7:23 tells us that at one point it entered Moses' mind as an adult to visit his brethren. What does it say? His brethren. He knew that he was a Jew, and he knew that they were his people. He also knew that there was a God, and that God was going to deliver them. Acts 7:25 says that when the Egyptian struck the Hebrew slave, and that Moses then struck the Egyptian and killed him, that in Moses' mind, he thought that the other Jews who were around there understood that God, he believed that there was a God, was granting them deliverance through, guess who? Moses. So he believed in God. He believed that there would be a deliverer provided by God, and he believed that he was that deliverer. God was going to use him. And Moses actually had it right, because he was the deliverer. He just got the timing wrong, like a lot of us do. He was off by 40 years. Where did he learn those things? From his mother. She had 4 years or more to be able to impart to him truths before she had to let him go and trust that God would take care of him. He would have more to learn about God and about trusting God, but apparently she gave him enough. The world will tell you, don't tell your children what to believe. Let them find out on their own and let them decide later on. That's baloney. You start teaching them about God as soon as they're born. Or as the Jewish women say, upon their mother's breast that they're taught the word of God. But you know what's more important than whether a child is breastfed? It's whether they're fed God's word at that early age. Women, mothers, that's your job right now, is to teach your children. And it doesn't matter how old they are. They may be newborn, they may be 15, they may be 20 or 30. Teach them God's word. Patrick Henry wrote these words in his will, and they're words that every godly woman should be able to echo. He said, "I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one more thing I wish I could give them, and that is Christianity. If they have that and I have not given them one shilling, they would be rich. And if they have not this and I have given them all of this world of goods, they would be poor." That's true, isn't it? Mothers, your children, they need you to know God. They need you to be courageous in trusting God. They need you to trust God for his promises and his truths. They need you to be sensible, to be smart, and to teach them how to do the same. But most of all, they need you to teach them about God. And you know what? Godly mothers need, they need whoever else is in their life. If they've got a godly husband, they need their husband to encourage them that what they're doing is good and right. to stimulate that in them, to nurture their walk with God. Mothers, you're important. God values you. There's a special place for you. What you do is needed. So happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the lives of many godly women that we can look to. We can look at Mary. We can look at Hannah. We can look at Jochebed and see things in their lives about what it is to be a godly woman, a godly mother, a godly wife. Lord, I pray for the mothers that are here today. I pray for every woman, whether they are a mother right now or not, whether they're struggling to have a child, that you will help all of the women here realize that this type of stuff, that this didn't come about just because Jochebed was a mother. This is just part of being a godly woman, to know you, to trust you, to be courageous. Lord, pray that you'll help the women of Hillside Community Church grow as godly women. And would you work in the lives of those around them, whether they're single or married, that they would have individuals around them that would encourage their growth in you, their trust in you. Lord, pray that this day, instead of being a day of sadness, that it might be a day of encouragement and joy, of knowing how the women of this church are special to you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.